you have your Bibles, could you turn again to page 229? I'll be working my way, hopefully, through that passage. Now, I don't know how much TV you watch in a week. I watch some, but there's different ways of watching television. Sometimes I watch it like a drone, sort of like that, and there's absolutely nothing going on in here at all. Nothing. And I mean that sincerely, nothing. I sit and I watch it, and I have no concept. If you even asked me what I was watching, I have no idea. Your brain's not engaged at all. But sometimes you can be a bit more analytical, and I would be a bit more analytical when it comes to the advertisements about what they're saying. Who's trying to sell me what? What are people concerned with? And when you look at the advertisements, what you see is that most people are concerned with life and the preservation of life and with life enhancement, making life a little bit better. So you've got all those adverts that come from the government about not dying, okay? So you don't speed in your car because you can die. Don't smoke cigarettes because you can die. Don't take drugs and drive because you can die. You've got advertisements telling you to go and get checked if you notice this thing or that thing. Or if you're coughing too often, make sure you go and see your doctor, check in with them, see what they have to say. You're told about speaking to people about your mental health, how it'll enhance you if you're feeling down, especially if you're a man, that you go and talk to somebody else about how you're feeling. Your advertisements about your physical well-being, make sure you're taking 5 fruit and veg a day because that'll make you physically healthy and you'll be feeling a lot better in yourself. And then you're told, go walking because stepping out is good for you. Apparently, okay? That's going back a bit, maybe about 3 or 4 years. Go walking. I'll not sing it for you. There is a tune goes to it. Advertisements showing you fat children and some going grabbing fizzy drinks down off the shelf and the dad sending them back and saying no. And then you see them that they're a wee bit skinnier in the next one because they haven't been eating the sugary drinks and stuff. You've got certain cereals that will help you out if you're wanting to be regular. Probiotic yogurts to keep the whole system working, that you'll be going as regular as clockwork, whether it's All Bran or whatever it is, to keep the digestive system running in the way that it should be going. You've got things to fight infection on your body, nail infection, fungal infections, creams you can dip and dab. Other creams that you can dip and dab over your face that will make you the appearance of 10 years longer. Maybe like polyfill, I don't know what it is, to put in over the gaps to make you just look that little bit better. You've got butter that will be good for you. It tastes like butter, looks like butter, but you just can't believe that it's not butter. All right, and you've got vitamins that you can take that will be like you, but like you on a really, really good day. All right, so all those things, concerned about health and the way that you live your life. Everyone's concerned about those sorts of things. And they make TV programs about the same. A few years back, there was a program on 10 years younger, and they take some old hag or fella, and they parade him out in public, and they say, what age do you think he is? And they all go, he's 90, and they all go in and they bring him in, put him through the factory works. Oh, he's 25 when they bring him back out again, 10 or 15 years younger, and the person's delighted with the makeover they got. You've got all those makeover programs where they cut bits off them, folk with all teeth missing, and they stick bits in, and they enhance and cut the bits off that they don't want, put them back together, and you've got the before, and you keep hanging on to the very end because the big reveal is going to show you the before, and then the after bit, when they're looking that bit better, and the thing seem to be, and it even makes its way into the church. There's a fellow, a pastor in America called Rick Warren, who came up with this diet plan called the Daniel Plan, which has an awful lot to do with dieting and very little to do with Daniel, but just stick Daniel onto it and it'll give you a few extra quid and you can flog it within church to everybody else as well, make a few pound off it. But what I'm going to bring to you today is the Caleb Plan. Now, how many of you have not seen The Dragon's Den? Good, everybody's seen the program. You come and you look for investment from those with a few quid. I'm coming to you this morning, okay? As an I'm coming bringing you the Daniel Plan, wanting you to invest in what I'm bringing to you. And so let me set out the parameters of the Caleb Plan that I have for you. You've got a man who at 85 years of age is as fresh mentally, physically, and spiritually as he is when he's 40. Now, I am not promising exactly the same outcome for everybody here, so there's not a money-back guarantee, okay? So don't come looking your money back at the end if it doesn't fully work out this way that I'm telling you. But what I do promise you is, follow the plan and you will have eternal life. Follow the plan and you'll live a life with no regrets. Eternal life and no regrets and a life that's been worth living. For a while there, I thought Cliff Richard had found my Daniel, my Caleb plan. He had stole it on me because he looked eternally young. And then he started to get that sort of wind tunnel look, you know, when you've had too much surgery and the face is all pulling on it. So he hadn't got the plan. So it definitely is a new thing that I can bring to you this morning. Let me give you the background. We're back about 14 BC, 1400 BC. The scene opens up at Gilgal with the 12 tribes of Israel, and they're joined by their new leader. Moses is dead. Joshua is in charge. Aaron is dead as the priest. Eleazar has taken over in his place. They've gathered up to divide the land that was given them on promise. The land between the Jordan River and the Mediterranean Sea that is still Israel today. Verse 2 tells us that there are 10 leaders there representing 9.5 tribes. The other 2.5 tribes have got their inheritance on the other side of the Jordan River. And even though the Levites aren't going to get an inheritance, that brings the tribes down to number 11. Joseph had two sons, Manasseh and Ephraim, and they make up the numbers up to 12 again. And they're going to do it by lots, by draw, as the thing's been out. And they're all there to make sure it's all being done fairly. Verse 6, you'll see that the men of the tribe of Judah bring their chosen representative, a fellow by the name of Caleb. And he's got something to say before the lots are drawn about a claim that he has regarding a promise that's already been made to him 45 years beforehand. And Caleb starts to make his claim. He's addressing his long-term friend, Joshua. Let me just say to you that him and Joshua are 20 years older than everybody else in the whole country. Everybody else who was 20 years younger, anybody who was in between their 85 and 65 was dead. That was part of a curse that was given to them because they had disobeyed God. Now, and he starts in verse 6. This is what he says. You know that what the Lord said to Moses, the man of God, at Kadesh Barnea about you and me. And if this is a film, this is the bit where it goes hazy and starts the music, the harp comes out and it starts to drift back in time 45 years beforehand to what had happened. You've got the 12 tribes of Israel, and they have been in slavery down in Egypt. They've been making their way up into the promised land, a land that they were told was flowing with milk and honey. It was going to be a great place. It was promised to Abraham way back in Genesis chapter 12 that God said to him, to your offspring, I'll give this land. And he did give the land to them. But what happened was, once they set up shop there was famine in the land. One of his sons had been sold into slavery, and he had went on to become the prime minister, done very well for himself down in Egypt. The family go down to get bread from Egypt, and as a result, the brother reveals himself, and they go and set up shop down there. The regime changes over the number of years. The family increases hugely. There's millions of them at this stage. And the regime has changed, and they enslave them. And for 400 years, that family unit of Israel have been enslaved there in their millions, slaving for the pharaohs. But what happens is God sends plagues down, and he sends a guy, Moses. And on the 10th plague, the angel of death comes over the land and kills the firstborn of every Egyptian home. And the pharaoh says, listen, take your stuff and get out. Just get out and go. He sends the people out, then regrets his decision and sends his army to bring them back. They're trapped between the Red Sea and the oncoming Egyptian army. God blows in the sea, he separates the thing, and they walk through on dry ground. They go through, the Egyptians try to follow them, the sea closes and drowns every one of them in the middle of it. And so the people are rescued, and they start to see the miraculous hand of God in all that he's doing. He provides them daily food, manna and quail every day, the stuff that lies in the ground, like bread in the morning, these little birds that come into the camp at night for them to eat. He provides for them. He gives them water out in the desert. They've seen as they walk through the desert, Jesus, or God, come down onto Mount Sinai and give them the Ten Commandments, showing God's standard. They've seen the power of God, and yet what happens is when they get to the promised land, they doubt the power of God. Could God really say that he's going to give us this place? Look at this place. We couldn't take this place. The people in it are giants. Let me read to you what they say. We can't attack those people. They're stronger than we are. The land we explored devours those living in it. All the people we saw are of great size. We saw the Nephilim there. We seem like grasshoppers in our own eyes, and we look the same to them. They had sent 12 spies out to spy the land. Two of them were Joshua and Caleb. And the other 10 brought back this negative report. But Caleb wasn't satisfied with that, and he pipes up in Numbers 13, verse 30. Then Caleb silenced the people before Moses and said, we should go up and take possession of the land, for we certainly can do it. Because he had the promises of God. And he knew that God could deliver his promises. But the people rebelled, and as a result, everybody gets chucked out into the desert, 1 year to serve for every day that the men spied the land. 40 years wandering around in the desert. And anybody above 20 years of age died in the desert. And yet because of Caleb's faithfulness, God made this promise to him. He says, because Caleb wholeheartedly served me, I will bring him into the land he went to, and his descendants will inherit it. And yet to the rest of the people, he says, not one of you will enter the land that I swore with uplifted hands to make your home. And here you've got Caleb 45 years later, still holding on to that same promise that God was going to do for him what he had said when he was 40. He's 85 years of age, and he's now still as king to hold on to this promise that God is going to fulfill it. He's as fit now and ready for it as he was back then. Now, what can we glean from that story that is going to apply to you and me this morning, sitting here 3,400 years after it's happened? Well, the first thing, dragons, if I can address you, is that on this plan is that the importance of God's assessment of him. God's assessment of him came in Numbers 24. This is what he says about Caleb. God said about Caleb, because my servant Caleb has a different spirit and follows me wholeheartedly. What the Bible says is that we all are born with the same spirit. Ephesians 2 tells us that we're all born dead in our trespasses and sins. Every one of us. We're born dead towards God, and we can't have a relationship with him because we love sin and we love sinning. And therefore, sinful people can't be in God's presence. But God could also see that that was a problem. And so as we said earlier, he sent his son into this world to die in our place. To make a way that through his sacrifice, we can have eternal life. And that we can have a different spirit. And that's what he promises to us. 1 John 4:13 says this. We know that we live in him and he in us because he has given us his spirit. When we turn from how we want to live to follow how he wants us to live. When we turn from our sin to follow him and trust in his sacrifice of his son, he gives us a different spirit. So that's the first point on the plan for the Caleb plan. The second point on the Caleb plan, dragons, is this. That Caleb stood firmly on the promises of God. When Caleb was 40 years of age, he knew that God had said he would give him this land. And if God said that he would give them the land, they could go up and take the land, no matter what it looked like. This is what he says in verse 12 at 85 years of age. Now give me this hill country that the Lord promised me. He's as keen today to take hold of God's promises as he was back when he was 40 years old. Folks, what about you this morning? And the promises that God has made to you? Are you trusting in God's promises? Do you even know what God promises to you? What I can say to you is, if you're not reading that, you'll have no idea what God's promised you. If you read the Bible, you'll start to find out, and get yourself a highlighter pen. What does God promise in here? Highlight it. What are the conditions attached to it? And take those promises, write them into another book, keep them, trust them, put your trust in them. This old age pensioner, this guy should have been on the pension 20 years. 20 years he's an old age pensioner. And what he says in verse 10 when he's standing on God's promises. So here I am today, 85 years old. I'm still as strong today as the day Moses sent me out. I'm just as vigorous to go out to battle now as I was then. You know, heading out to Silver Birch or down into, one of those nursing homes in town. You've got somebody there as vigorous and up for this battle as he was when he was 40. I don't know how many of you could say you're as vigorous at 85 as you were at 40. 75 as you were at 40, 65, 55 even as you were when you were 40. And yet here what we're being told is that mentally and spiritually we can stand unwaveringly on the promises of God. If God promises in his word, he says, I'll never leave you or forsake you. That promise is valid when you're heading off to university as it is when you're sitting in the retirement home. If God says to you and he promises to you that I'll work all things together for the good of those that love me and are called according to my purpose, that is as valid as when you're sitting, starting work, as when you're retiring from work. If God's word says to you, he knows the plans he has for you, plans to prosper you and give you hope and a future, those plans are as valid as when you're sitting in a primary school class, as when you're sitting with terminal cancer and waiting just to check out. The promises are valid, but you need to know them and to be able to stand on them, and you'll find them in God's word. The third thing to notice in the Caleb's plan is that it's not an easy way. Sometimes you get this message, come to Jesus and all your problems will go away. That is not the message of the Bible. That is a false gospel. Come to Jesus and you'll have all your regular problems that everybody else out in the world has, but you'll also have trials, tribulation, and persecution chucked in on top of it. Look what he says in verse 12. is that he says, give me this retirement villa and it's full. Is that what he says? He says, give me this hill country. Give me this mountain. Look at verse 12, what he says. The Anakim are there. Their cities were great and they were fortified. At 85 years of age, he's not heading down into a pasture land, some easily unprotected place. He's heading up into a fortified city. He's heading into a path that will be hard work. He's heading up to a place that will be difficult with difficult situations. Folks, how much easier would it be just to follow the crowd and do your own thing in life? How much easier just to go your own way, do your own thing? And yet what the Bible commands is that you take up your cross daily and you follow Jesus Christ. If people hated Jesus, they'll hate you if you're bringing the same message. If they murdered Jesus and put him on a cross because of what he was saying, they will hate you as well. If they murdered the apostles, all bar one, they'll hate you as well if you're bringing the same message, because this world hates the message that you bring. But what I can say to you is, although this path's difficult, it's the right path. When Caleb followed it, he was able to conquer giants, conquer fortresses, and take his inheritance. The fact is, when you follow this path, it will leave you with a life with no regrets. You know, there's nothing as pitiful as sitting with a very elderly person waiting to check out in life, and they're full of regret. If only, if only, if only, if only. Live this way, and it will leave you with no regrets. The one thing I can say to you is that Christians, the only regrets they have are when they've taken their own ease to go off in the bypass meadow and sort of take it easy for a while. That's the regret you'll have in life. When you walk for Christ, you will not have any regret. The fourth thing about living in this plan is to recognize that everything you're doing is for God alone. Caleb was not looking at Hebron and saying to himself, if I go up there, do you think of the rent I could pay for this place? I could get off people. I could build flats all over there and I could stick this up and I'd be counting it in. And you know what? If I get this place, I could call it Caleb City. And everybody will know what a great fella I've been. What a great job I've done. Building an empire for himself. No, look, first chapter 21 and verse 13 tells us what he did with the city when he got it. It says, To the descendants of Aaron, the priests, they gave Hebron. He took the city and he gave it back to the priests and said, there you go, live in it. Didn't change the name of it, didn't do anything else with it. It was for God and his glory. And as Christians, that should be our focus as well. Not trying to squirrel away money and sort of build up some sort of legacy for ourselves. Not trying to make a name for ourselves that we're so well educated or we're so well done by or we've done so well for ourselves. That's not what we're about. The fact of the matter is that we should be about, the motivating factor in our life should be God. You should be a good employee in your workplace so that you can talk to other people without somebody else turning around to you and saying, you're a hypocrite. You should be working in where you're doing and doing the best that you can so that you can tell others about Jesus Christ. You should be a good friend and a good neighbor so that you can talk to others about Christ and share the good news of Jesus with them. And yes, we are blessed with money at times. We are blessed with talents. We have got homes. We've got personalities. We've got giftings. But all that we have should be turned over to God and say, God, listen, what do you want me to do with it? How do you want me to live my life? And what I'm asking you this morning, do you maybe need to revisit how you're living and what you're doing with the talents and abilities and the things that God has given to you? The fifth and final thing in the Caleb plan is to keep yourself from bitterness. And folks, I'd say this is one of the most important things. The amount of people I meet who are stunted and retarded because of bitterness in their heart and in their life, holding on to something. And the story always goes like this. I'll tell you how it goes. They'll start to tell you how they're justified in being bitter because he or she did that, or that group of people in particular did this to me, or God himself did this to me. And that is why I'm justified in holding on to this bitterness. And what you'll find is that that will just absolutely wreck your life and ruin your walk with Jesus. If anybody's entitled to be bitter, it was Caleb. This fellow here had worked for the Mossad of the day, the MI5 of Israel. He'd went out and he was a spy. He'd done his work wholeheartedly. He served God wholeheartedly. And at the end of that work, what happened was he encouraged the people. He said, listen, let's go up and do it. Let's stand on the promises of God. He got a kick in the teeth. Everybody else turned away, and he got chucked out and got the same punishment everybody else got, going down around in the desert for 40 years. Yet he had done nothing wrong and done everything right. Folks, what I would say to you is that it is the same today. Do you think that anything has ever arrived at your door that God was unable to prevent? And I don't say that glibly. I know a lot of your situations. Some of you have had horrendous things visited your home. And yet with all those things were preventable by God, and yet they've been allowed to come for a particular reason. I'm not giving you the reason, I don't know. But what I'm saying to you is, when we have faith in God, we're able to say, listen, God, I don't understand this. Don't understand what's going on with it, but I'm turning it over to you, and I trust that you'll work all things together for the good of those that love you and are called according to your purpose. You might not see the rhyme or reason, and what you'll be able to see is that from life's first cry to final breath, it's God who commands your destiny. It frees you from bitterness. It frees you to live in the way that God wants you to live. So, conclusion this morning, dragons. The fact is, for the investment in this, it doesn't cost you anything. It's free. But what I'd say to you is that, firstly, you need to have a different spirit. You need to come and repent and turn to God and follow Him. That's the first most vital step. You need to know God's promises by reading that there and standing on what those promises are. You need to realize that the path's going to be difficult. You need to see that everything that you're doing should be dedicated to God. And you need to try and stay clear of bitterness in your heart and in your life. And if you follow those points, I cannot promise you perpetual youth. I cannot promise you good health. But what I can promise you is that you will have eternal life. You'll have a life that's worth living, and you will be able to sit at the end of life with no regrets. Let's pray. Father, we just pray that you would help us to see the reality of your word. Father, it doesn't make sense to a lot of people. And yet, Father, we pray and give you thanks that we can see it. Not because of anything in us, but because, Father, you've opened our eyes. And Father, we just pray that you would help us to see the importance of living for you. Lord, help us to see the things that are important in life. Father, life's short. We get real short time here. And Father, we just pray that we would live lives that have no regrets. We ask these things in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.